You please open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read one precious verse today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the song that was sung used the word wonder, the wonder of wonders. Actually, in the Bible, in this particular verse, there's another word that is a compatible word, which is a similar word, and that's the word mystery. Now, let me read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, preaching this morning on the subject, the mystery of godliness. I usually, this time of the year, I like to start in the month of December, the first Sunday of December, and I like to preach right on through until the last service that we have prior to Christmas on Christmas messages. I got off to kind of a late start this year, but we did preach a Christmas message this past Wednesday night, and I'll be preaching a Christmas message again tonight, and then next Sunday morning, obviously, a Christmas message, and then next Sunday night will be the presentation of the particular programs, and Brother Bruce will be in charge of that service. But let me read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning we come to you in prayer. And Lord, how thankful we are for the wonder of wonders, the great mystery of godliness. We also understand today that he was born to die. And then that second song reminded us of the truth of Calvary. First song reminded us of the truth of Bethlehem. The second song reminded us of the truth of Calvary. Now, Heavenly Father, this morning, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray today, this time of the year is so easy. It seems like the churches get caught up in special church services that we fail to pay close enough attention to the message from the Word of God. And sometimes it becomes a little bit easy, it seems, to just get so involved in the things that we do traditionally at the expense of not gaining what we need to gain spiritually. So, Father, bless today if there's someone in this church service that does not know the one who came and was virgin born and died on the cross for our sins. I pray today, on this just a few days away from Christmas, that person would receive the greatest gift of all. Now, Lord, bless the preaching of the Word of God today. Meet needs in human hearts, and we'll be careful to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God appeared in human form. What an amazing truth. God appeared in human form. He appears as divine and a human being when we think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The great mystery resulted in a great salvation. Because of this great mystery, people can know the great salvation. The name Jesus, as we all know, means Savior. If our greatest need, by the way, would have been information, God would have sent an educator. If the world's greatest need would have been technology, God would send a scientist. If the world's greatest need would have been money, God would have sent an economist. If the world's greatest need would have been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. If the greatest need would have been the military, God would have sent a soldier. If the greatest need was justice, God would have sent a judge. Our greatest need was salvation, and God sent a Savior. And that's the key point. The world looks at Christmas a lot different than what we do. The world defines Christmas as anticipation, preparation, recreation, prostration, and then recuperation. That seems to be the order in terms of how the world approaches this glorious time of the year. The mystery of godliness. which has to do with the incarnation and the glorious work of Jesus Christ was not an afterthought with God. We understand that Calvary and Bethlehem were in the mind of God before the formation of this earth. God had already determined. There was already the need in the mind of God, because God, of course, knew the sin of Adam would occur. And if Jesus Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you can be sure that His incarnation, His being virgin born, was also programmed in the omniscient mind of God in preparation for the provision for our sin. The one whose birth we celebrate is a central figure of the Bible. I would remind you of a great verse that all of us in this church service know this morning. And that verse is John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you begin to count the words in John chapter 3, verse number 16, you will find to your amazement that Son, S-O-N, is a central word of John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Our universe today, which includes several planets, revolve around the S-U-N. The sun is the center of our universe. And may I submit to you this morning that the Son of God is a central figure of the Bible. Redemption is a central theme. Christ is a central figure. The Son, S-O-N, is the center of it all. And that's what we're talking about here at Christmas time. His person, His work are typified, they are prophesied, and they are verified. The manifestation of God in human flesh is a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. We can't fully wrap our minds around it. We can't fully understand it. As they were singing this morning, to realize that the one who was born actually created the womb in which He was born. He, the eternal God Himself, He, the creator, the sustainer, the upholder of the universe, actually was held in human hands. How can our minds comprehend that? This manifestation was predicted right down to the very details. Right down to the details. The purity of His birth was predicted. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel. He had to be virgin born. The place of His birth was prophesied. Micah chapter 5, verse number 2, Bethlehem is actually mentioned. The purpose of His birth is given in Scripture. God hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The purpose of His birth, He came to die. He came to take care of the sin debt. He came to become a sin substitute. He came to be the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The purpose of His birth was to die for our sins. The person who was born, Emmanuel, translated God with us. The poverty of His birth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. The poverty of His birth. Let's delve into this precious verse this morning. Let's look at it in the order that it occurs. Let's let the significant parts of this verse constitute the points of this message. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Let's hang our points on that point. Let's dwell at this particular junction, at this point in time. God was manifest in the flesh. The incarnation of Christ is a doctrine that you and I know is denied by Satan and by enemies of the truth. It is a common attack today to attack the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And the devil knows. And the enemies of the Bible understand. If Jesus was not virgin born, he could not be Savior. It is absolutely crucial, it is critical that Jesus be virgin born. You say, why? If he would have come into this world, like you and I have come into this world, conceived, biologically owing our existence, physically, biologically, to a father and a mother. In our case, we came into this world as born sinners. We inherited the nature of our father Adam. The sin seed was in the blood. But Jesus was virgin born. Jesus did not have an earthly father. Jesus is God. He's perfect. He's divine. He's deity. There is no sin found in him. Therefore, it's absolutely crucial today that Jesus be virgin born, because if not, he would not qualify to be a Savior for our sin. God was manifest in the flesh. God the invisible was revealed. God the spiritual dwelt in the flesh. God the infinite, who is uncontained, who's boundless, was revealed in human flesh. The incarnation of Christ, I would point out this morning, was not God humanized, nor was it man deified. Perfect God, perfect man. He who made us became like us. But I would be quick to point out this morning, like us, yes, physically, but he still was minus sin. He's still perfect man. He still did not have the capacity to sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin, because he's God, but he's still perfect man. Able to eat, able to drink, able to get weary, able to get tired, and able to suffer, because he was man. He who is adored by angels once lay in the manger. He who feeds all living things was once hungry and thirsty. He who oversees all the worlds as God was as a man, made to sleep, made to suffer, made to die like ourselves. Oh, the matchless wonder of condescension. Oh, the wonder of wonders that God became man. The wonder of condescension. Bethlehem star, may I point out this morning, is a morning star of hope for believers. If you're saved, that makes you a child of God. And if a child of God, then an heir. And if an heir, then a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Thank God today for the Christmas story. God was manifested in the flesh. Since God was revealed in the flesh, if you desire to see God, you must see him in Christ Jesus. That's the only way of access to the Father. You have to go through him. You cannot be right unless you're right about the person of Jesus Christ. So again this morning, keep it in mind exactly how Paul pens it under inspiration in this text. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Number two, justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. Let me seek to explain that for just a few moments. His coming to this earth, robed in poverty, has caused doubt on the part of some that he was God in flesh. His enemies, when he was upon this earth, he denied him. The scribes, the Pharisees. There have always been people that have had trouble accepting the fact that he was God in the flesh. That's always been an attack doctrine. He abundantly, though, keep in mind how it reads here, justified in the Spirit, He abundantly justified his claim to be the Son of God. Could he illustrate the truth of that? As a child, he baffled the rabbis. They came into the temple, were amazed that he spoke with such wisdom as he spoke as a child. As a man, he confounded all of those that tried to entrap him in his speech. He justified his claim with the power of his words and deeds. He speaks, and it's done. He commands, and it stands firm. At his commands, waves would sleep, winds would rest, pain would fly, strength would return, death would smile, and death would live. He justified his claims. He was justified by the Holy Spirit who rested upon him without measure and made his human spirit strong. The Spirit of God bore witness to Christ and justified all his claims at the time of his baptism, when out of the excellent glory there was heard the sound of the Father's voice as a dove appeared and the shout come out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He's justified. Justified in the Spirit. That same Spirit justified him audibly again at the Transfiguration when Jesus went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter was saying, "Let's make three tabernacles." But God the Father's voice bellowed out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." He's justified by the Spirit. The seal of God was upon him, and the Holy Spirit would witness of him constantly, not only then, but also now. The Lord's claim was justified by the Holy Spirit on the day of his resurrection. And I love it how Paul states it. He says, "Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." He's justified by the Spirit. Let me say, he was justified when he died and said, "It's finished." He's justified when he breaks the bands asunder, comes up out of the grave, and up from the grave he rose. I'll tell you this morning, let's combine this service, let's make it a Christmas service, and let's make it an Easter sunrise service, because it's all tied up in one. Justified in the Spirit. After 40 days, he's received up into glory, justified by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God justified all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did. For we know by the coming down of the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost, the rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire rested upon the disciples. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and thirdly, seen of angels. Seen of angels. The angels saw what they'd never seen before. They saw what they had never seen before. They saw his love. They saw his condescension, his tenderness and pity, in a way that was only unique to the incarnate one. They knew him to be the thrice holy God. And angels would echo, "Holy, holy, holy." But now they see the love of God in the highest form. For he would not be spared and would die on the cross. Scene of angels. The angels watched around the manger. They would later wait upon him during the time of testing in the wilderness. Seen of angels. I believe the angels had their eyes on him all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary. I believe they were watching him. They were ministering to him. They are ministering spirits. They were sustaining him when he was in the wilderness, when he was hungry after going 40 days without food. They sustained him, seen of angels. They would strengthen him in the garden as Jesus would cry out and pray in the garden. The angels would strengthen him. One of them would roll away the stone from his tomb, while others sat at the feet and the head where Jesus had lain. They would sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain," for they saw him live, they saw him die, they saw him labor, they saw him suffer. But now let me keep going. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, point one. Manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, point two. Seen of angels, point three. But, point four, preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. Until he came, nothing formally was preached to the Gentiles. They were treated as dogs, you know that. And few were the crumbs that fell to them from the master's table. After he ascended on high, he was to be proclaimed to the Gentiles. And boy, do you ever see that in the book of Acts, don't you? He is proclaimed to the Gentiles. To a Jew especially, this would be a strange thing. It's a strange thing to a Jew. God's way of creating faith in men's heart is not by pictures. It's not by music. It's not by symbols. But by the hearing of the Word of God preached unto the Gentile. I'll tell you a mystery. Is that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to Gentiles. A glorious mystery is the fact that hell-bound sinners can hear the truth of God's word and can respond by faith and can walk away free men and women. Oh, what a glorious mystery. To know that there's hope today for the vilest of sinners. To know that today there is a refuge for the soul. To know that today, regardless of how far sin I may has taken you, the grace of God can lift you up higher. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. I'll tell you, my friend, this is a major theme of Christmas. This is why we have Christmas. Because it's all about Jesus, the virgin-born one coming, but yet en route to that cross of Calvary. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Amazing that a pure Savior with a perfect doctrine would have followers, but he does. Believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. You'll not find a place on the face of God's green earth but what doesn't have saved people. I don't care where you go. I dare say I go on record saying this morning, you will not find a single country on the face of this earth where there isn't some believers, some saved people, regardless of tyranny, regardless of the government, regardless of the foul religion in some lands. There are still saved people. And that's a credit to the power of the gospel. That's a credit to Christ's work. You can't hold down the truth. The truth sets free. He's preached unto the world. The world is hearing. You think about it. Missionaries that we support. The one that goes to China, Malinax. And I've talked to a lot of missionaries. They've been to Iraq, various countries that are controlled by the religion of the land, but yet God's still getting through. People are still getting saved. Preached into the world. You can't, until Jesus comes back in the rapture, and then even in the tribulation period, the gospel will be preached. I'll tell you, Satan's powerful, but God is all powerful. Preached on in the world. I'm glad he came to the world of the state of Virginia in a little town called Amherst, Virginia, back in the year 1968. And my darkened soul was made bright by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You're looking at a man this morning that's 10 years older than Glenn Blackburn. Glenn told us this morning he was born in November of 1978. I was born in November of 1968. We're only 10 years apart, Brother Glenn. No comments from any one of you. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and finally received up into glory. Received up into glory. This great verse, by the way, answers three great questions. What was he? Why was he? And where is he? What was he? The God-man. God incarnated in human flesh. Why was he? Preached on unto the world. Where is he? Received up into glory. What? God manifested in the flesh. Why? To turn sinners from hell and get them on the road to heaven. Where? Received up into glory. Christ, incarnation, God was manifest in the flesh. Christ, vindication, justified in the spirit. Christ's manifestation, seen of angels. Christ's revelation, preached unto the Gentiles. Christ's reconciliation, believed on in the world. Christ's glorification, received up into glory. Someone said, I do not know how Bethlehem's babe could in the Godhead be. I only know the manger child has brought God's life to me. And I stand here today as a sinner saved by grace because of Bethlehem's child. But Bethlehem's child was the Almighty God, the Almighty Redeemer, the one that spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the one that stood over the portals of this earth and said, let there be, and this world resulted. The same one that commissioned Abraham, the same one that raised up David, the same one that raised up the prophets, the same one that was typified in the Old Testament when Moses struck the rock, the same one that was typified when Abraham takes his son Isaac up to the mount, and the question is asked, where is the Lamb? He's the answer to that. The same one. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. That's a mouthful of a Christmas text. But God does not want that text to run void. I would suspicion that right now in this church service, if the rapture would take place right now, while most of us would leave out of here and go to heaven, possibly, very possibly, some would remain seated in this church because they've never made preparation. One of the most difficult things, and I've talked to preachers a lot and shared this same thought, one of the most difficult things about holidays, Christmas in particular, is that we get so caught up in church programs and in Christmas traditions, and sometimes rather than come to church to hear the truth and be helped, we come to be entertained because our children perform and the choir performs and the special music performs, and rather than seeing people as servants ministering the much needed truth to my soul, we're looking at people and we applaud and we get so caught up more in the tradition than the reason as to why we're here. I would think this morning it'd be a tragic experience that anybody comes to a church service like we've had this morning and we've tried our best to present the gospel clearly and the reasons for the incarnation of Christ, if someone goes out of this church service this morning and goes off down the road like our dear friend Bessie did 2 years ago and I never will forget that. She was in our church service that morning, 2 years ago, I believe it was. Rehearsal was going on. Carol, some others were here rehearsing with the kids. During church service, but Carol, but you hung around because you were here with the kids. Bessie gets in her car, gets on the same road that where we live on, where several of our church members live on, Charlene, several others, and there's a head-on collision, and she's killed just like that. Coming home from church and being a service just like this. If the time, by the way, it could have been a number of people involved in that wreck too. But the flow of traffic was delayed on the part of some of our church members because of what went on here in church that morning. But Bessie gets in her car, and before she gets home, she goes to eternity. But thank God she was a Christian. But I'm wondering today, are you here this morning and you're really not saved? You're really not a Christian? You're really not prepared to meet God? You've heard the Christmas story. You've got a good Christmas going on right now. You're excited about all of the things involved. But do you know the one who came and was virgin born and died on that cross for your sin? Do you? Talking about a gift of gifts. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the greatest gift.